There's some more than others. Now you figure out which one I'm talking about. Praise the Lamb of God. God's good, isn't he, church? He's good. And anyway, 1 John, the second chapter in the 12th verse, and we'll just go 12 through 14 tonight, and bring to you just a few minutes from the Word of God here, that some of the writings of John. And it's been good, I think, and I know that I probably could dig it deeper and go in different directions, but just, you know, the Word of God, man, it's so rich, and you can, you just dive off, and it just, I don't know, sort of like I jumped off a cliff at Lake Eufaula one time over towards the dam, and you know, all the guys in the church were doing it on a men's fishing trip, and so I hopped off the boat and swam to shore and, you know, went up, climbed up the cliff and jumped off with them. And you got to jump out quite a ways to get past the rocks. I made it. But once I hit the water, I didn't think I was going to stop. I just kept going down and down and down, and you certainly don't want to get upside down and then go the wrong direction trying to get out of there. And so I started kicking hard, and I thought my lungs were going to burst before I could get back to the surface. I got to the surface, and it probably wasn't near as far as I thought, Brother Don, but, you know, I'm used to jumping off places, and if you go down 10 feet, you hit bottom. And at bottom, you give yourself a push, and you get back to the surface. Well, I didn't hit bottom. It's about 45, 50 feet deep right there. Well, the point of that is this. After I swam back to the boat, something, you going again? I said, nope. I've already proved all I need to prove. I don't have to prove nothing to you guys. Well, you're chicken. I ain't no chicken. I said, I don't have insurance. If I get hurt jumping off there, my wife and family's going to suffer. And I ain't going to do that to them. I'm going to the boat. And I went to the boat. My point of that was this. The Word of God is sort of like that. Jump off that cliff, and it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. There's just no end to it. There's no end to it. What you can find out in the Word of God. And so, anyway, 1 John 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. You are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Kind of repeats himself there, doesn't he? But there's a point to all of this tonight. And starting off, I want to just make it very plain to you, and this is how I believe and how I believe the Bible teaches. There are only two families that exist from God's perspective. Children of God and children of Satan. You're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Either you are a Christian or you're not a Christian. We have too many people saying too many things in too many erroneous ways that lead too many, many, many people astray, believing that you can do a little of anything you want and still be a Christian, when it's erroneous information that will drive the, or cause them to go to hell. I don't want that to happen to anybody that listens to my voice. There's two types of people, two families that exist from God's perspective. Children of God and children of Satan. Look at John 8:39. John chapter 8, verse 39. And Jesus was having a little debate. You know, he had that every now and then with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, you know, and he had talked about being the light of the world and told them in verse 23 that you are from beneath, I'm from above. You are of the world and I'm not of the world. And so therefore I tell you, you'll die in your sins. For if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So he's very plain about that. And then in verse 39, he says, they answered and said to him, we are to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if Abraham if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. What's he saying? Abraham obeyed God. Abraham put faith in God. Abraham did what God required of him. You don't. So if you don't do, you're not a child of Abraham because you're not doing like Abraham did. You say you follow the, live like Abraham did. No, you don't. And if you did, you'd know me. You'd accept me. You'd follow me. But he says, but you do the works of, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. He says, you do Abraham's works. So if you're not doing Abraham's works, whose works are you doing? In God's eyes, there's two types of people. Either you're a child of God or you're a child of Satan. And he's telling them, you're a child of Satan. You're not doing the works of the Father. You're not even doing what Abraham did. And they said to him, and he says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. What's he saying? You're of Satan. You're not doing the deeds of God. You're doing the deeds of Satan. Who's your father? So you see, you're either the child of Satan or you're a child of God. How many want to be a child of Satan? Come on, get your hands up high. You can have the pleasures of the world for a season. You can live for today. You know, you have what you want. Do what you want. Go the way you want. It's okay. No, it's not. Because you're giving up eternal life. It only comes through Jesus. Right? That's the way it is. And they said, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father God. And Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Isn't that tough teaching? But that's the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what's he saying there? What's John saying he said there? He's saying either you're a child of God or you're a child of Satan. Either you do the works that God tells you to do, or you're doing the works of Satan. There's no in between. There's no, yes, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to follow him. You understand? Brother Ryder preached a few weeks ago, months ago, however how long ago it was, but I still remember, preached on being in the vine. Either you're in the vine or you're not. No two ways about it. Now, if you're in the vine, you'll get pruned every now and then. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not saying you're sinning. That's not saying you're going astray. That's saying that there comes a time you need pruning if you're going to produce. Correct? But it says if you're a branch that's not producing, that has died, what do? They cut it off and throw it in the fire. So John's making it clear here. Either you love the Lord or you don't. Either you serve God or you don't. There's no two ways about it. So you're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. Wow. You see, he teaches in these verses that as Christians, we've been forgiven and we've come to know God. So because of that, we're part of God's family. I love that. Another portion of scripture Paul wrote that you go to him and you can call out, Abba, Father. You can approach the throne and you can come boldly. You can come in just like a kid would to home. Come walk in the door. You don't knock. They just come in, sling the door open, throw their coats on the floor, kick their shoes off, and go sit on your couch. And they might yell, Mom, what's for supper? I want a snack. Because they have that familiarity with the family, with Mom and with Dad. That's the same way with us, ladies and gentlemen. We don't take advantage of God, but we have access to God. Because we are part of the family of God, we are born again Christians, so we have access to the Father. We can always come boldly to the throne. Isn't that wonderful? But you don't have that access if you're not of the family of God. You have access to all this stuff on the earth, all this stuff that's going to perish, all these things that brings death and destruction. Well, it don't all bring death and destruction. I beg to differ. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you indulge in everything the world has to offer, eventually it brings death and destruction. God's put it here for you to live and use. But if that's all you're living for, you're living dead. You're a walking dead person. A walking dead man. Without Christ, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. So we've been forgiven by our Father. As a result, we're part of His family. So we cannot love Satan's family or give allegiance to the world controlled by him. Verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. I'm not going to go there. We'll get into that later, but not tonight, but later on. So we are not in allegiance with the world. We are here to live in the world, to indulge in what we can and use what we need to use to live while we're here, but we're not to fall in love with it. You understand? We're not to fall. This world is good. I like living, don't you? I like the thing. I like to wear pretty shirts and, you know, have nice shoes on my feet and a nice, warm home with comfortable furniture and plenty of food. I mean, I get plenty of food to eat. That sure shows. Somehow it grows on me. I mean, I like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of living life. But we're a part of God's family, and we should not get so interested and so caught up in this world that we forget whose family we're really a part of. God's family. God's family. So he gives us the title, Little Children. You know, so that could be general for offspring of any age to a contrast to a different word for little children in verse 13. So one of them says little children because your sins were forgiven. But in verse 13, he says, I write to you little children because you've known the Father. Two different words, two different meanings. We're all children of God, right? But he was talking, we're going to break it down just a bit. He talked to the children and to the fathers and to the young men. Three different categories of living for God. Three different levels of maturity, I should say, that John deals with here in this scripture tonight. So we'll touch on it briefly. And they gave me more than enough time tonight, by the way. And I know I can just hear y'all's, the wheels are turning, so yeah, but he'll use it every bit. And I might. But again, I might not. So if I don't be angry. And if I do, don't be angry. Okay? Whichever way it goes, don't be angry, okay? Don't make me feel guilty if I let you out early. But don't be angry at me if I keep you. All right. He says, I've written. He's written to us. He said, I write and I have written. And he repeats the message in these verses to emphasize the certainty of us belonging to God's family, to this people belonging to God's family. And so he writes, I write is John's perspective, while I have written anticipates the reader's perspective on everything he's written to them. You know, this is a pretty straightforward epistle. If you start in the 1 John, the Apostle John's writing this, and it's a pretty straightforward epistle. I mean, it's right down there, just boom. This is how you live for God. Boom. I mean, it's just right there. This is what you do. I mean, it's straightforward. He don't pull no punches. This is John at the end of his life, probably, you know, older, and he's not cutting nobody no slack. He has suffered for Jesus, you know, and he's touched him. He knows him. He knows what he's taught, and he's trying to get these people to live for God in the best of their ability. And church, we need to live for God the best of our ability. And you know what? He gives you the strength you need, the help you need, everything you need to live for him. Victoriously and successfully. There's no excuse not to live successfully for God. No excuse. Oh, but you don't know the troubles I've seen. You don't know the problems I face. You don't know the conflict I have at my home. It doesn't matter the conflict you have at home. It doesn't matter the struggles you've had. It doesn't matter the temptations you face. It doesn't matter. God gives you everything that pertains unto life and godliness. He gives you everything you need to live for Him victoriously and successfully. He does. You can do it. And so, let's look at this. Verses 13 and 14. Here he says, I write to you fathers because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children because you have known the Father. So he talks to the fathers and to the young men and to the little children. There's clearly three distinctions here of three stages of spiritual growth in God's family. Fathers, we'd have to assume, would be the most mature. Those that's been in the race for a little while. Those that has faced some temptations. Those that have been triumphant in trials. Those that have suffered persecution for the gospel's sake. Those that have, no matter what comes, no matter what goes, through thick and through thin, they stand firm. They're going to live for God. They may be beat up a little bit spiritually. They may be buffeted from every side. They may have some problems that you'll never know about, but they have made up their mind. They're going to live for God, and there ain't no devil in hell going to walk on the Jesus in them. It doesn't matter what he does to their flesh. They're still going to serve God. It doesn't matter what they go through. They're still going to give God the glory. It doesn't matter if they have shelter. They'll still serve him. It doesn't matter if they're starving to death. They'll serve him. Doesn't matter what goes on in their life. They're mature Christians, and they made up. They have a deep knowledge of God, and they love him to the point that there ain't nothing can separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and they will never, ever turn their back on him. And they are examples to the young men and the children. They're just not going to quit. I think we have a group of people like that in our church, as well as a group of people that are not like that in our church. They're up and down, they're in and out, they're wishy-washy, they don't know whether they want to live for God today, tomorrow they might. You're going to always have that. You're also going to always have people at different levels of maturity. But you need to be growing in the Lord. To be a new Christian, there's nothing sinful about it. Fact is, being a new Christian is a glorious thing. But a new baby Christian, no matter what your physical age is, if you've just been born again, it doesn't matter how old you might be, 75 years old, and you're just born again, you're a baby in Christ. So you're not going to know what somebody's been living for God 35 years knows. You're just not going to know it. You're not going to have the spiritual life that others have had to help you be strong at that point. You're going to be weaker. Come on. So that's just the way it is. So look at Philippians 3:10, talking about mature men. Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse, goes something like this, and it says this, that I may know him. This is what Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing, one version says, or reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, or I press toward the, it's not up there, toward the mark, in the King James Version, of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Do you understand what he said? He's a mature Christian. And he's still saying, I'm not totally perfected yet, but I press toward the goal. Church, there's a goal. It's like we're in the red zone. Y'all know what the red zone is? I barely do. At a football game, you get up into 20-yard line and as offense, and you're at the 20-yard line almost to score. They call that the red zone. Isn't it the 20-yard line? I'm glad Stephen's here tonight to help me out. The red zone. You're there, you're close to scoring. And we're in the red zone, spiritually speaking. And as mature Christians, we have advanced to that place that we're close to scoring. We're close to attaining. We're close to that final perfection. We're almost completed the game. We're not gonna punt at this point. We're in four down territory. We've even reached the 10-yard line. We're in four down territory. We're not going to punt the ball away. We don't even plan on kicking a field goal. We're in four down territory, and we're going to do our best to make the touchdown. We're going to score. Do you understand? As mature believers, we've run this race. We played this game to the point that we will not quit. We're going to fight to the finish. We're going to finish our race. We're going to do it with glory. Perseverance will receive glory when we get to heaven. I'm looking forward, and sometimes I wonder if I'll get to hear it, but I'm looking forward to hearing him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things." I'm looking forward to it. And so, as mature believers, we know him. We know the power of his resurrection. We have been in fellowship with his suffering. We have been conformed to his death. And we are looking forward to the resurrection from the dead. If you die in Christ, you have that to look forward to. Although you already be in his presence, you get to come back into your glorified body and be exhumed. Like we call it the rapture, but I just want to use that word, exhumed. There won't be no autopsy, though. There'll just be an open grave with an empty open grave. Because we will have already attained at that point, and we'll have been perfected at that point. But right now, we're pressing on because we are not totally perfected. Preacher, you tell us all the time we're perfected in Christ. Yes, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of the blood of Jesus and because you have repented of your sins. But you are not totally perfected yet. You are sanctified and being sanctified daily. And it's a progressive work until finally one day we step into the portals of heaven and we are totally perfected, totally sanctified, totally holy. No chance that we'll sin at that point. Right now we all have that opportunity, and if we're not careful, we will. But as mature Christians, we see the temptation, we recognize it quicker, and we shun the appearance of evil. We walk away from it. We do not give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We're not carried away with youthful lust. We guard ourselves because we are mature Christians. So he spoke to the mature Christians there first. I speak to you fathers. And I know there's other scriptures, but we won't go to all of them tonight. But Paul's talking about that, and isn't that something? Not that he's already attained. And then he said, and I won't bring this out just briefly. He says, what verse is it? Verse 12, not that I have already attained nor am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And what that means, lay hold means to make one's possession. Christ, when you become a Christian, laid hold on you. You became his possession. And he's saying, I haven't quite got there yet to lay hold on him or lay hold on heaven. But one of these days, I will be conformed to his glorious image. And that's what I'm pressing toward, to be made like Jesus. Isn't that exciting? I think it's just, that's almost pew jumping stuff right there. I said almost because I can see none of y'all about to do it, are you? And neither am I. That might offend somebody if I jumped one of those pews. It'd offend my body if I missed. It might hurt. And then he said to the young men, he says, I write to you fathers, then I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. The young men are those who, while not yet having the mature experience of knowing God in word and through life, do have sound doctrine. See, as mature Christians, we know him through life and through word and through doctrine. we have experienced it. We have lived it, and we continue to live. But the young men are those who, although they've been on the way a while, they still haven't experienced what the older, mature Christians have experienced. They've accepted Christ. They have the Word in them, but they don't know quite what we know. That's not saying, that's not puffing us up. It's just saying we've been on this journey a while. 40 years for me, actually probably closer to, I got saved when I was 8 years old. So y'all do the math. I'm 61. Stepped away from it while in my senior years. No, I'm not there yet. In my teen years, walked away from God briefly, but I got back in when I was about 20 years old. So I've been serving God for 41 years faithfully. I had to start at that point and mature in Christ. And so we're there, but we're not there. We're still in this life, struggling like you do. But I tell you, we're a lot further in the journey than others. But when we first got saved, we didn't know the Word like we do now. We hadn't been through life like we have now. Although these young men, they are strong against sin and error because they do have His Word in them. And they have overcome the wiles of the devil who makes havoc of the children, of the little children. Look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 14th verse, or 11th verse, actually. Ephesians 4:11. And this is what God said. And this is good stuff right here. Ephesians 4:11. You see, we're going to speak to the children, to the young men now. They're saved. They're soundly saved, but they're not at that maturity level yet. And this is good for the whole church, whether you're a mature Christian or a young person, just barely getting started, or a little child, just got saved. Here we go. What did He do to the church? What did Jesus do? He gave Himself some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why did He do that? To mature the church. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. To equip us for the work of the ministry. There again is another scripture confirming that God wants you to live victoriously, and God wants you to live overcoming, and God wants you to succeed as a Christian. He has given pastors, teachers, apostles, evangelists, and prophets so that you can mature and grow up in Him and be edified and learn about the things of God and be equipped as a Christian. If you're not equipped as a Christian, you tell your friends this if you get the chance, that say they can live outside the church and they don't need the church. God gave the church and these different ministries, this fivefold ministry, to equip people to be successful, victorious, and overcoming Christians. And it's difficult to be a victorious, overcoming, successful Christian if you don't participate in God's plan of maturity. He gave the church to mature people and to help them succeed and be victorious and overcome. And you can't do it on your own. I get a little weary of people saying they can. You can't. You may have a little bit of success, but you don't get the full Word. You don't get the full gospel. You don't have the pastor and the teacher and the evangelist and the prophet and the apostle helping you along the way. So you're getting a partial load, a partial bit of the Word of God. So I don't believe that. Well, if God didn't think we needed this fivefold ministry, why would it say that Jesus Himself gave it? Why would he give it if it wasn't important? And why wouldn't He set it up in order in the church if He didn't intend for us to go to church? Well, that's what it is. And this is to mature, bring these young men who are not yet mature Christians and these little children who have just gotten saved, is to bring them into maturity. To help them be successful overcoming Christians. That's the whole point to it. That's all it's all about. He sent them here to equip us, to restore something to its original condition, to make it fit or complete, and it's to lead Christians from sin to obedience. People don't want to hear this. That's why there's not more people here on Wednesday night. That's why there's not more here sometime on Sunday. You don't want to hear that you got to do this to live for God. I want to do it my way. It doesn't work that way, ladies and gentlemen. You can try all you want. You can do all you want. But God's word is true. And if God gives it, we ought to use it. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. I told you I'd take up all this time, didn't I? I didn't think I could. So I teach y'all to have a singer on Sunday. You see, he gave the fivefold ministry for spiritual edification, for nurturing, and the development of the church. That's why he did it. And then it says, to bring us, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If you don't get into the church and you don't get the good teaching, you don't get the good preaching, you don't have the fellowship of the saints, you can be easily deceived. It talks here about the evil, the deceitful plotting. We know that Satan's crafty. We know it says we've got to put on the armor of God so we can defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil. So we know we need this stuff. It says so we are equipped. And this doesn't mean the knowledge of salvation when it talks about the knowledge of the Son of God. It's refers more to the deep knowledge of Christ that believers come through prayer, study of His Word, and obedience to His commands. So we want to mature people. So it's talking about these young men becoming mature people through the Word of God, through prayer, study, and obedience. God puts a premium on obedience. He says, in fact, this one portion of Scripture says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to what God says is better than all the fat of the rams. And God, that's talking about the sacrificial system, but God's saying, all that is nothing. Obedience is important. Do it my way, if you want the blessings. And so, that's what he's talking about. Verse 16, it says that, from whom the whole body joined, talking about Jesus, and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What did you just say, preacher? I said, when you get all these things in order, and you have the fivefold ministry working in the church, and you're attending the church, and you're receiving the teaching and the preaching of the Word, and you're coming to the unity of the faith, and you have the knowledge of the Son of God, and you're growing in knowledge, and you're studying the Word, and you're praying, and you're seeking God, and you're coming to the fullness of Jesus, the spiritual maturity, you won't be carried about by every wind of doctrine. They won't be able to deceive you. They won't be able to trick you. You'll be grounded in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and there won't, and this every sort of doctrinal error and a fallacy of interpretation won't fool you. Excuse me. The other day I sent a text out to a bunch of my preacher friends, and I do it every Sunday, and I talked about the Holy Spirit. Fact is, let me read it to you. I think I still have it here. I wrote this, sent this. It's not original. Nothing I send is original. I come up with it different areas. For Pentecostals, Jesus Christ is not only the Savior, but also the Spirit baptizer and sanctifier. The Spirit of Christ is not merely a quiet presence received through regeneration, but an active force experienced on an ongoing basis as a result of their immersion in the Spirit. I had one of my preachers write me back and say, are you talking, I hope you're talking about the Holy Ghost. made issue not with that we would be immersed in the Spirit of God, being led of the Spirit of God, being full of the Spirit of God, but you're calling the Holy Ghost the Holy Spirit, and you ought to call Him the Holy Ghost. That was his point. And I wrote back, I said, well, sure, I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. Well, I hope you ain't going all modern on us. I said, no, I'm not going modern, but you read all through the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, and you'll find out that over in the Old Testament, they said, when the Spirit moved upon the waters. It didn't say when the Holy Ghost, it said when the Spirit of God moved. They call Him the Spirit of God all through the Bible. It's just interpretation. You can take it, and we used to be staunch King James Version people. How many of y'all were staunch King James Version people? I like the King James Version. That's what I read most of the time. But I want to tell you something. It's an interpretation. It's a translation of the original Greek and Hebrew. And they used the language that they used in the 1600s. To interpret it. And they wrote it down. We don't talk like that now. Come on, we don't. So we got new versions. As long as they are true to the original Hebrew and Greek, they're a version, they're a translation of the Bible. If you like King James, read it. You like ESV, read it. You like New King, if they're not leaving out something, it's a good translation. Come on now. But this was, so what I'm telling you, we are coming to the knowledge of the Word of God. We're not being deceived by doctrinal things and things that are out of order. You understand what I'm saying here? Folks, we need to get into the Word of God. If you don't understand the King James, get you a version you can understand. Now, some of them are out there. I don't suggest the Message. It's crazy. I read it once in a while just to see what it says. It gets out. It leaves things out. But get you a version that translates the Bible properly and study it, and you won't be deceived. Learn what it says. That's the problem. We don't read it. We don't study it. We don't get it into our heart. And the only way you're not going to sin against God is getting the Word of God in your heart. Thy Word, the psalmist said, I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against You, God. I hide Your Word so I won't sin. And that's what the church is for. You want to mature in Christ? Get in the Word. Pray faithfully. Be obedient to the Word of God. What does it say? I read different versions. Tonight I'm in the New King James. Sunday I might be in the English Standard Version. King James Version. Doesn't matter. I want to preach the Word. And I want to bring it in a way that you can understand it. But I don't want to give you false doctrine. Nor do I want to give you false hope. I want you to be grounded and settled in the Lord. Amen. So John wrote to this church about their spiritual state. And I'll read these four verses again, or three verses. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. You know, John's the one who wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what John wrote. He started his book, his first gospel with them words, didn't he? In the beginning was the Word. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Isn't that wonderful? He says, I'm writing to you, telling you to do this, and I'm writing to you saying you've done it. And church, we are victorious, or we can be victorious. I believe you are victorious if you just want to be. We're in this flesh, I know that, this old flesh sometimes. Well, I speak for myself. Sometimes my flesh gives me trouble. When my flesh, now I'll leave my wife alone tonight. My flesh gives me trouble sometimes. And I got to bring it into subjection. I have to go to Romans, the 12th chapter, the first verse, and where Paul said, I beseech you. I encourage you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And flesh, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your flesh mind, so that you'll do what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I had to bring my body into subjection to the Word of God and the will of God every day. Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I crucify my flesh every day. I put it to death every day. If I didn't, I wouldn't do what I need to do. Church, if he had to do it, we ought to also. And you'll never accomplish what God wants you to accomplish until you do. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, stand to your feet. We'll stop right there. Three verses. Still got some more to go. Now, remember, we will not have a service next Wednesday night, but we'll have our service this Sunday. And our light lunch has turned into quite a banquet. That soup banquet on, man, that was good stuff now. I don't know what, had all kinds of soup. That was good. I mean, we cause ourselves to sin. Sin of gluttony is rampant around here on Sunday now.